There's been a couple of times in my ministry where I have been absorbed in a particular passage of Scripture and preached from whatever that subject was until I felt like I had fully fulfilled the will of God in proclaiming it. And so I'm returning again to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice unto God, which is holy and acceptable unto God, and your reasonable service. Reasonable service is also your sacrificial worship unto God. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This particular passage of Scripture is not arbitrarily just hurled into this passage. It's strategically placed. We've noticed that it's a pivotal passage of Scripture, that it moves from 11 chapters of the Apostle Paul declaring the great mercies of God. Mercies in regeneration, mercies in justification, mercies in the work of the Holy Ghost, mercies in the new birth, mercies in being saved. These mercies that he's declared, this great discourse of soteriology, the subject of salvation, and as far as I'm concerned, the greatest discourse. If you want to learn about being saved, you read the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans. It tells us clearly what it's all about. God's love, God's mercy, God's peace, the Holy Ghost being shed abroad in the heart, you becoming an adopted child of God. I mean, all these wonderful things that we enjoy, they are the mercies of God. And they're experienced in the believer's life. That's what motivates us to live the Christian life, being saved. One of the problems, and I'm going to say it again and keep saying it, one of the problems today with people not living the Christian life is they're not coming beneath the crimson flow. They're not experiencing what the Apostle Paul taught us in the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans. He is urging them in verse 1. He is pleading with them. He is beseeching them. He's asking them to offer their bodies as a living sacrifice unto God because of the mercies of God that they have experienced. Now, if somebody has not experienced the mercies of God, well, they're not motivated to offer their bodies as a living sacrifice. We've been looking at this passage of Scripture in four distinct areas. First of all, the personal, the experimental. The mercies of God, they're personal, they're experimental. People must experience the work of grace in their souls. They must be saved. And as I've brought out these four dimensions, these four aspects, these four particular bullet points concerning this particular text in what we're to do, it all starts with being saved. Surrendering your heart and your life unto God in true repentance. And with each one of these particular bullet points, I've kind of expanded on each one of them. I've given you new information each time. The first one was the personal or the experimental. The second was the physical, you offering your body as a living sacrifice unto God. The third was the intellectual, that you be conformed to the will of God, the volitional, by submitting your mind unto God. In other words, being transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might be able to prove. And if anybody should showcase the will of God to the world, it should be the church. The will of God being done on earth should be done by His children. Now, there's a lot of temple terms that are used in these two verses of Scripture. Even the last part of the second verse where he talks about good, acceptable, perfect, all those things are with respect to the sacrifices that were offered up in the Old Testament. We are to present our bodies, and I talked about that last week, and with each one of these particular subjects, the soul, the mind, the body and the will, all these four dimensions of a sacrificial offering that God expects from every person who has experienced the mercies of God, them offering not only their spirit, their soul, their mind, their body, their will, but also their whole self. I believe we entirely need to be sanctified unto God. That's what the Bible teaches. Now, I know it's not the most prevalent teaching in missionary Baptist churches, but that is exactly what the Bible teaches. As you go through the last part of the book of Romans, we learned in the first 11 chapters what God has done to save us. And then it tells us how we present ourselves unto God in sacrificial worship because we are saved. We are given a detailed account on how to put our bodies on the altar before God in sacrificial worship. And so you just got to read the rest of the book of Romans and it'll tell you what you're supposed to do because you've experienced the mercies of God. So these four elements of sacrificial worship is what we've been talking about for the last two Sundays. And we're going to talk about them again. As I was sitting up here, you know, as I was preparing this message, it was to be preached in one setting, one Sunday, but God has kind of expanded it. And I want to give you new information regarding each one of these particular aspects of sacrificial worship each time. And each sermon highlight one particular part. Last Sunday, I tried to highlight the physical part of our sacrificial worship. The first Sunday, I highlighted the spiritual part of our sacrificial worship. There's a spiritual and a physical part of our sacrificial worship. There's also an intellectual. Our minds are very important. The Bible tells us, Paul said, that we don't fight a carnal warfare. The weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, they're spiritual. The weapons of our warfare are spiritual, to the pulling down of all the strongholds and bringing every thought, say thought, every thought in subjection to God's will. Now that's part of the process of sacrificial worship. I was studying about how the mind works. That's a deep subject. It's really complicated, but I do know this, that there are pathways of the mind that have been enlightened or opened, or a pathway of our mind and of our minds that have been trodden down by media and by books and by professors and by the world in general, that has exposed us to things that should shame us, that should cause us to blush, but they don't anymore because our minds have adopted the philosophies and the ideologies of the world. If there's ever been a time where the church was too worldly, it's today. We're being absorbed. We're letting the world tell us what the home looks like, or what a husband looks like, or what a wife looks like, or how our children should behave, or what we should believe, or attitudes towards sin. I mean, the world is trying to dictate to us and tell us what we should think and what we should believe and how we should live. Listen, God's people have always lived according to the will of God and not the will of the world. We are to follow the desires of God and not the desires of the flesh. So all these things are important. The problem is people are not truly experiencing those mercies of the 11 chapters earlier. They're not experiencing the work of grace in their heart and life. And I was going to give you just an additional highlight on the mercies of God. This church believes and practices that people need to repent of their sins. We believe that you need to personally, each one of us, each human being, each one of us individually, each one of us personally needs to experience a work of grace in repentance and faith. Now, we don't believe that it can be done mechanically. We do not believe that somebody can just easily do that through the aid or the help of another. We believe that a person needs to be exposed to their own sins. They need to be made conscious of those sins by the power of the gospel, that the Holy Spirit will convict that individual, let them see themselves sinful before God, will expose their sins. And that's important because the Word of God does that. The true preaching of the Word of God does that. The Word is sharp, it's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, Paul, or if he
Hebrews was written by Paul. The Hebrew writer said, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. It cuts. It gets into the parts of you that no one else can get to. It touches you in places where only God can touch you. It separates and exposes things that nobody else knows, nobody else sees, because it gets into the very joints and marrows, and it begins to discern the thoughts and the intents of the heart, and it exposes you. It opens you up before God, and you see yourself open before a holy God, and all you can say is unclean, unclean, unclean. That's when you need Jesus. Your works are as filthy rags in the sight of God. You need grace, a work of grace. And I said that there's no amount of time that we say that it takes. We let people, and I think this is important. I'm gonna bring this up about the mercies of God. Experiencing the mercies of God. You need to know for yourself that you are a child of God. Amen. Those mercies must be experienced by you. I mean, when Paul was talking about in those in the fifth chapter of the book of Romans about experiencing the justification by faith and experiencing the peace of God and having the Holy Ghost shed abroad inside of you, that's something you need to experience. Amen. And really, the scriptures, when it talks about repentance, it doesn't give repentance or faith. It doesn't give it time limits. I don't think we need to just rush through this thing. You need to know for yourself that you've experienced the mercies and the grace of God in your soul. You need to know that the blood of Jesus Christ has been laid to your account. And so we let sinners seek the Lord till they find Him. Now, I believe that's the right practice. I mean, Jesus made it real clear in John chapter 3, didn't He? He talked about that a person must, everybody say must be born from above. Now, being born again or born from above means that God's Holy Spirit is going to do a work in your spirit. He said that in verse 8 of John chapter 3, the wind bloweth where it listeth, thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is, now these are the words of Jesus Christ, mind you, so is everyone, everybody say everyone. Everyone that is born of the Spirit. You know, today people try to say, well, somebody can get saved one way and then somebody can get saved another way. Somebody can just believe a little of the gospel or somebody can believe all the gospel. Somebody can have a work of the Spirit and somebody can't, doesn't have the work of the Spirit and it's all okay. No, it's not. You must be born from above. There must be a time and a place where you're regenerated. Now, one of the things that we tell our children around here, we tell them that they must have a work of grace for themselves. The works of the parents will not do. The work of the grandparents, it will not do. It will not suffice. It's not sufficient. If you repent, you must be the one that repents. If you believe to the saving of your soul, you must do the trusting. You must have faith for yourself. You must repent for yourself. You must be born again for yourself. It's personal salvation. And I think that's an important practice that we need to maintain. We don't need to get in a hurry. We don't need to take people back in the corner and tell them they're okay. We need to tell them they'll know when they get saved. You'll know it. I mean, did you know when you got saved? Amen. It wasn't of men. We're not born again of the flesh, of the will of men. We're born of God. That's what John the Apostle said. He said he experienced a work of grace for himself. He was born of God, not of the will of men, not of the will of flesh. It's not of the flesh. It's not of the will of men. You must be born of God. So that's what we believe in practice, that you need to seek Him. And it's not uncommon for us, if one of our children or if you, a visitor, You want to come down here and you want to find the Lord and you want to stay here for a while and pray and call upon the Lord, because you can't get saved unless you call on the Lord. Whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And listen, calling is not salvation. It is a means to an end. You keep calling on the Lord until you get saved. Calling there and being saved, shall be saved, is future tense. That, I mean, the verse, Romans chapter 10, it's you call upon the Lord and you keep believing on the Lord and you keep returning from sin and you call upon His name until you experience the work of grace, until you experience the mercies of God. And then some preacher can come along and implore you and beseech you and urge you to live for God and live the Christian life, because you've been beneath the crimson flow. He's washed your sins away and you've been changed and you're a new creature in Christ Jesus and you want to live for God. I tell you, God will change you want to. Amen. We still preach here a transformation that occurs in your soul that affects your life. You can never be the same once you become a child of God. And if your faith fizzles, it was probably fraud from the first. Amen. Yeah, people get on to us about, you know, this whole... These Baptists believe once saved, always saved. Absolutely. I mean, when you get a hold of grace, it gets a hold of you and it doesn't let go. You get living contrary to the will of God, and God will come along and chasten you. He will chastise you. He will bring you down to your knees. He'll bring you back to repentance, and you will be back where you need to be by the power of God. And if you can't behave, He'll come get you and take you home. Just like my mama used to do when she showed up and I'd misbehaved. She could say, come on, son, we're going home. All right, so that's just another dimension that I wanted to bring to your attention. We've got a mourner's bench up here. I believe sinners ought to mourn, don't you? Dr. B.H. Carroll, back in the late 1800s, president and founder of Southwestern Theological Seminary, he said, I fear, and I'm quoting him, quote, I fear that if churches begin to take out the mourner's bench, not that there's any virtue in the mourner's bench to save someone, but I fear that if they begin to take out the mourner's bench, that folks will stop mourning over their sins. End of quote. People need to mourn over their sins. There needs to be a godly sorrow that works repentance unto salvation. Amen. I mean, God saves the sacrifice. We talked about this from the Psalms. A broken heart, a contrite spirit will the Lord not despise. We learn that when we get saved. When we come sacrificially before the Lord in true worship, we're with a broken heart and a contrite spirit because of our sins, and we look on Him whom we pierced, because there's no other way to be saved but through Jesus. There's no other name given under heaven among men whereby you must be saved. We look to Him who laid His life down for us, the one who is the sacrificial atonement for our sins. We look by faith to Jesus Christ. And when you look to Jesus to be your substitute for your sins, to be the sacrifice for your sins by the power of the Holy Spirit, the blood of Jesus, by the power of the Holy Ghost, it wipes away your sins. And though your sins be as scarlet, they become white as snow. You pass from death unto life. Jesus said this in John chapter 5 and verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but passes from death unto life. Praise God, I pass from death unto life. I'm in the new and living way. Living for the Lord starts with an experience of salvation, experiencing the mercies of God. So Paul is his imploring them based upon their experimental knowledge of the Lord. And I believe in experimental knowledge. You remember what Jesus told Peter in the 16th chapter of Matthew, as we're talking about his kingdom, his church, and Peter getting the keys to the kingdom and everything. And he asked them, who do people say that I am? And some say, well, some say you're Elijah. Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're this prophet or that prophet. And he said, who do you say that I am? Peter, man, he rose up as usual, said, thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. I mean, I can just, you talk about a confession. You talk about a confession with the Holy Ghost in it. No man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. I mean, the Holy Ghost was all over this thing. And Jesus said, yeah, and you're Peter. Listen, my friend, you not only need to know the Lord needs to know you. He knew Peter. Knew him as a brother, as a redeemed one, as a saved soul. As a redeemed soul. You're Peter. You know, in the Bible says in the 7th chapter of Matthew, on that day many shall come at the last day, in the day of judgment, say, Lord, Lord, haven't we prophesied in thy name? And thy name done many wonderful works, and thy name cast out devil, etc. And Jesus will say the saddest words found in all the Bible. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Never knew you. In the 16th chapter of Matthew, Jesus says, you're Peter. And upon this rock, yeah, the relationship that they had, the church still is built upon people having a relationship with God through the redeeming sacrifice of Jesus Christ. People having a relationship with God based upon the mercies of God, based upon the grace of God, based upon the sacrificial atonement of Jesus Christ. People having a relationship, a redeemed relationship with God through Jesus. The church is built upon that. Actually, I'll go a little further and say the kingdom of Christ is structured upon it as well. Because you can't see the kingdom until you're born again. You won't enter the kingdom of God until you're born again. Amen. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock. Now, Jesus is the rock. There's no greater foundation to be laid than what was laid by Christ Jesus. He is the rock of ages, amen. And the church is built upon Jesus. Our salvation has to be built upon Jesus. The everlasting kingdom is structured and built upon Jesus. He is the foundation. But you got to know him, and he's got to know you. Upon this rock, Jesus knowing Peter, and Peter knowing Jesus for who he is, I'll build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. All right, well anyway, so we've opened a new dimension to the mercies. I want to encourage you young people, listen to me. We can't hurry this thing along. However long it takes for you to repent, that's how long it takes. If it takes you 5 minutes, or it takes you 5 days, or it takes you a month, whatever the case may be, you keep turning from sin and looking to the Savior until you're regenerated. All right? Now, we'll stay with you. We'll pray with you. We'll sing songs around you. But if you get saved, you're going to have to get saved yourself. We can't do that. I mean, we can only take you so far, and then it's between you and God. It's personal. Jesus is a personal Savior. There's no third party involved. Now, it's hard as a parent, but we tell our kids, they got to know for themselves, right? They must know for themselves that they're a child of God. This whole thing about the body, presenting our bodies and our minds. Why are we living in a time where it seems like the world is consuming us and destroying us physically and intellectually? Well, the heart, and we looked at this Wednesday night, the heart always follows the mind, and the mind always follows the heart. When the heart moves away from God, so also will the mind.
Actually, if you turn your heart from God, God will give your mind over and you'll become a reprobate. He'll give you over to a reprobate mind. See? You turn your heart from God, then you get all messed up in the mind. And I'll tell you something. I was going to say stupid, because I had it on that slide on Wednesday night. Maybe that's a little strong. Some of the human, carnal, that's not really what words I'm looking for. Okay, stupid. Some of the stupid decisions that churches are making as a result that the heart of that church has moved from God, and then they just start doing dumb stuff. Just the way it happens. What God said in Isaiah 29, He said it in Romans chapter 1. And so it's important for our hearts and our minds to be in sync. And man, if you get your heart centered upon God, and it just starts with the heart. That's where the battle really, really rages. It rages in the heart. I mean, even the 7th chapter of the book of Romans, when Paul was almost like stuttering about, you know, the sin that's in him, and he was trying to explain, trying to locate it. It's like he was searching for it, couldn't find it. It's in my members, it's principles of sin, it's the law of sin, it's the flesh, it's in me, it's in me, it's in me. Those principles of sin still in the believer's life. And he was saying, I'm not going to let these things define me. I'm going to suppress them. I'm not going to let them define me and identify who I am, because I'm a child of God. I've been redeemed by the power of the Holy Spirit, and I'm not going to let these things reign in me. They're sinful, and I'm going to suppress them. I'm going to keep them down. And it was a spiritual battle, though he said it was in my flesh. It was a spiritual battle. And listen, if you ever want to showcase to your children that the will of God is right for their life, the only way you can showcase that and approve of that is to live that. You must conform your will to the will of God. When they see the kind of life that you live in the center of God's will, I mean the good stuff that you get to enjoy, the joy, the happiness, the blessings of living in the center of God's will, they'll want it for themselves. We're failing to showcase the will of God. Isn't living the Christian life the best life? Amen. I mean, He never leaves us nor forsakes us. He visits us. He empowers us. He helps us with every dimension of our life, whether it's financial or whether it's emotional or whether it's whatever it is. Physically, He helps us. Doesn't He help us physically? There's people here that's been healed by the power of God. There's people that have been given a second chance, if you will, just like Hezekiah, who prayed to God and was given an extended life of 15 more years. He has given us an extension on our lives, and we accredit God to it. He did it all. He's to be credited for it all. So, the offering of our body, it's not just the material, but there's an immaterial part. There's a spiritual part of us. There's a depraved part of us. And we have to, just like Paul said, I beat my body, I keep it in subjection, that I might not discredit my witness in the world. The church needs to get back to that. We need to keep ourselves in control physically. We need to get our minds back under control. Quit allowing the philosophies and the ideologies of the world to identify us. We're the church of the true and living God. We are the children of the Most High God. We are the children of adoption. We've been redeemed. We've been empowered. We've been commissioned. God is with us. We're on business for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we have authority from heaven to carry out these truths of God's holy word spoken by His Son, and we're going to keep carrying them to the world and telling them, this is the truth of God. All right, I'm close. The word not be transformed by the attitudes of the world. Not be conformed, but be transformed. The word transform is metamorphosis, the same one used for transfiguration. You know what happened to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration? Peter, James, John saw him for who he really is. I mean, he was God manifest in the flesh. They saw his inner self, didn't they? They saw the glory of God. When he transfigured before them, they saw who Jesus was on the inside. They saw his deity. They saw his eternal glory. People, they saw Shekinah glory. Now, we're to have our minds so in line with God. Of course, you're going to carry out what your mind tells you to do. You speak what your mind, what's first on your mind, you hear, you walk, etc. The world needs to get a glimpse of who we really are on the inside. Amen? Who are we on the inside? Isn't the Holy Ghost on the inside of us? And they need to see that. We're gonna have a song. Are you having trouble with the intellectual part of religion? Are you having trouble with the physical side of Christianity? Are you having trouble bringing your will in surrenderance to the holy will of God? Are you having trouble with that? The problem starts with the heart. The mercies of God on the inside of you. That work of grace has to be in you in order for it to work out of you. And so I'm going to ask you this morning, as we get a song and we sing, is there somebody here, you've never been saved? I mean, you know you've not been bought with a price. You know that the blood has really never been applied to your soul. You know that you don't have a time and a place where you know that you know that you know you've been born again. You know that you've been saved. I believe you can know. You can know that you're saved. You can know that you stand justified in the sight of God. You can know inside of yourself. We tell our children, they know when they're hungry. They'll know when they're lost and separated before God. And they'll know when they're saved. Nobody will have to tell you. No preacher will have to read to you. Nobody will have to give you some kind of system. Jesus is the system. He's the way. He's the truth. And He's the life. And when you trust Him with all of your heart, you'll know for yourself. This church doesn't try to bring people's will in line with the will of God and people's mind in line with the mind of the Lord. We don't try to bring people physically in line with the regulation, the rules of God's Word until their heart's first fixed. The heart has to be fixed first. Amen? And that's what we're talking about this morning. Listen, if you're having problems on the outside, living the Christian life, it may be because there's problems on the inside. And you got to get the inside first fixed. It has to be fixed first. Before you can ever work on the outside. And listen, you may have got ahead of the game. You may have got the cart before the horse kind of thing. You may have thought that maybe you could fix the body or, you know, get it conformed to Christianity, your mind conformed to Christianity, and you thought maybe your will could be brought in surrenderance to the will of God, but you never got a heart transplant first. Never got a new heart. Oh, God wants to take out that stony heart and put in a heart of flesh. He wants to put His life in you that you might live out the living way. We don't bring ourselves as dead sacrifices to God, but we become living sacrifices where we live for Him. Living for Him starts with the new life in you. As we stand and sing, is there somebody here this morning? You've never been saved. You've never repented of your sins. Maybe somebody rushed the process on you and said you're okay. When you know you're not okay, maybe you just made an intellectual pledge to Jesus, just went forward or something, or signed a card. Listen, salvation is more than church membership. It is more than a pencil card. It's not pencil card salvation. It's salvation through the power of God.
Would you please this morning use eyes of self-examination and search inside your own soul and see if the main thing that you need to be a Christian is missing. Come get it. Come to Jesus right now. Step out of the aisle. Move toward Him. He'll move toward you. Come, pour your life out like water upon the dirt. Be absorbed in Christ, both spirit and soul and body. And I tell you, your life will never be the same. I know some of you probably have gone forward. You may already be a member of a church somewhere. You maybe have convinced everybody you're okay. But look, it's not about what we think about you. It's what God knows about you. And if you and Him both know that there's a problem, and you've not really been saved, He will speak to you. You'll hear His voice. In the corridors of your soul, you'll hear His voice. You'll feel it. You'll know it. You'll just sense it. I was there. I've been there. I've done that. Other people, we've experienced that for ourselves. And so as we sing this song one more time, I want to pray with you. I can't pray the prayer for you. You're going to have to repent for yourself. Believe for yourself. But I want to pray with you. I believe there's somebody here that God is working in their heart, in their life, showing them where what they need. And Jesus is the answer. As we sing again, somebody here today. Sing. God bless you. That's my message this morning. Make a sacrificial worship of the Lord today in redemption and forgiveness of sin. Come to Jesus. Listen, you're not fooling anybody but yourself. You might say, well, preacher, I've tried that one time. Maybe you've not kept trying until you got it. Kind of religion. That's the kind of gospel that's found in the scriptures. No measure of time when it comes to repenting and believing. You just keep coming to the Lord till you find Him. He wants to mold and shape your life. Somebody here today, do you hear His voice? Do you hear the Lord's voice speaking to you in a place where only God speaks? In the corridors of your soul, you hear His voice saying, come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest, rest, rest.